the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets have tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we want to pray for your Spirit to be with us. May your Spirit move us. May your Spirit open our hearts so that your word may be planted in us and bear fruits according to its time. Help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. Now, I'm not sure if you have heard of this called the Miracle of Istanbul. How many of you have heard of it before? Okay, not many soccer fans here. Okay. Now, even though it's called the Miracle of Istanbul, it's not something supernatural. But although soccer fans might say, wow, something extraordinary has happened. So the Miracle of Istanbul is actually a Champions League final match between AC Milan and Liverpool. And it's called the Miracle of Istanbul because it's played in the city of Istanbul in the year 2005. Now, before the match, AC Milan was heavily favored to win. In fact, some called the team the World 11. That means best 11 in the world. And true enough, in the first half, AC Milan was already 3-0 up. So if you know soccer, 3-0 is a big deal, especially if you are against a better team. Wow, 3-0 already. Goner. But as you might have guessed, or you know, even a non-soccer fan might, like me, know about this story, it is called the Miracle of Istanbul because Liverpool later equalized in the second half, 3-3. And then they went on to win this Champions League final at the penalty shootout. Now, some might say, oh, you know, miracle. This such miracles happen in every sport, right, isn't it? In fact, what we call this impossible comeback, that is like practically the classic storyline of every sports movie that is ever made. But nonetheless, I want to start with this sports story, or you can call it a sports analogy, because I think that we can all identify with this those moments when, you know, as you are experiencing it, hope starts to fade away. Especially when the odds seem so heavily, you know, stacked against us. The moments when you know it in your heart that, you know, your opponent is just mightier and stronger. The moments when you felt that, oh, I've already tried my best repeatedly and yet failed repeatedly. And gradually those failures becomes frustration, and then the frustrations becomes humiliation, such that you cannot even wait for the entire situation to just be over. And back to the soccer analogy, football analogy, I'm sure we can also identify with one of these moments where maybe you are like the Liverpool goalkeeper. He was testifying that during halftime, actually he's no longer thinking about, you know, equalizing or even winning. No, he was just thinking that maybe second half we just try to score one goal back for the fans, you know, try not to lose too badly. Brothers and sisters, this was one of those moments for the seven churches when John was writing the letter of Revelation to them. The seven churches knew it in their hearts that the Romans could easily just crush them like nothing. It's nice to call them, oh, the seven churches, but you might imagine, oh, is it like, you know, seven Jubilee churches or whatever? No, it's not. It's actually, at that time, each one of them, maybe it's just a bunch of small groups, maybe maximum, maybe 30, maybe if you, the most, maybe you can give them 50 in each city. They were just a bunch of small groups against the infamous strength of the Roman Empire. Now, when Julius Caesar boasted, say, you know, I came, I saw, I conquered, he was just merely stating facts. He's not even exaggerating anything, because that's just how quickly the Romans extinguished, wiped out their enemies. So in footballing terms, back to the analogy, the seven churches defending against Rome, it's not even like, you know, Liverpool playing against AC Milan at that time. They were more like maybe a bunch of preschool children trying to play against, well, AC Milan itself. At that moment, those who were faithful were being imprisoned. They were killed. But you must know that there were also many who has already given up through compromising their faith, through apostasy, through assimilation into Roman culture. So at that point in history, at that moment, they were not just down 3-0. No, they were more like down 30-0. But I suspect for many of us, we still, you know, think like, we always wish for those moments like, you know, David versus Goliath. We can still do it. Even when the going gets tough, you know, even when it's against all odds, there'll be those who hold on, you know, try to finish the race courageously. Never mind. You know, we can still do it. In fact, that will be true for some of the seven churches, such as Myrna and Pergamon. In at least 3 to 4 of the seven churches, they were being praised for their perseverance. We will say that, you know, in sports, it ends over till it's over. But brothers and sisters, that's for sports. In sports, there are clear start and finishes, you know. Whether you have it in a timed duration. So in soccer, you have fixed time. You know when it's over. Or in other sports, maybe in table tennis or volleyball, you have fixed scores that says, okay, when do you win, when do you lose, when is it over? But what about real life situations? The true difficulty lies in not knowing where is the finishing line. When is it over? For the seven churches who were facing daily persecution, they have no idea if the persecutions have only barely started, or maybe they are already at the halfway line, or perhaps it's already game over for them. For each of these possibilities they face, it will imply a drastically different level of psychological toughness that is needed to face the mental pressure of the situation. I believe this is why the vision in Revelation 11 was given. It was given to address this critical issue. At which stage of the fight or struggle were the seven churches facing? Using a football analogy, were they in the first half, halftime, second half? Or were they in the final minutes of the extra time? It was already game over. What is it? Today, I want to introduce an interesting number that is found in Revelation. And this number is 3.5. It's one of the few interesting numbers that is found in Revelation. I'm sure you have heard of 7, 12, or later we'll come to know the number 666. The number 3.5 is interesting because it occurs 2 times in Revelation chapter 11, which is our passage today. The first time it occurs, it refers to the duration that was given for the prophetic ministry of the two witnesses. So we are told that the two witnesses, their ministry was 1,260 days. And then we were also told that the trampling of the outer courts, okay, is 42 months. Actually, 1,260 days and 42 months, it refers to the same thing, okay, which is 42 times 30, okay, and it refers to 3.5 years. Both of these duration refers to the same period of time, 3.5 years. So that's the first 3.5. The second time that the number occurred was during the duration of death for the two witnesses after they were killed by the beast to the celebration of all. And the two witnesses were dead for 3.5 days, we were told. So in short, the ministry will go through horrible times of trembling, persecution, and so on. Terrible times for 3.5 years. And then they will literally go through death for 3.5 days. Sounds horrible, right? But 3.5 also has another meaning, which is half of 7. Okay, so 3.5 is 7/2. And 7, we know, implies fullness because of the 7-day creation story in Genesis chapter 1. So what does 3.5 mean? 3.5 means that it's only halfway in the duration. It means that what has happened so far is not the end. It is not the full story. It is not game over. The significance of 3.5, whether it is 3.5 years or 3.5 days, is not as the actual timing, all right? So the significance, you're not supposed to go and measure, oh, has it been 3.5 years yet? Or is it really 3.5 days? No. It's not, the significance of this is not an actual timing in terms of duration, but a divine signal to the seven churches that there is still time for comeback. So 3.5 means there is still time for comeback. God is telling the seven churches that, hey, what you are experiencing is only first half. It's only half time. In fact, the second half will be the great reversal. And that is what really happened in history. Knowing a little early church history will really enlighten us. History informs us that there were waves of persecution from multiple Roman emperors for almost 300 years, all right? So almost 3 centuries. Some of those waves of persecution were huge, like the one from Nero, and that happened in the 60s, in the 1st century. And that was before the writing of Revelation. So before Revelation was written, they already experienced one huge wave from Nero. Others were less widespread. For example, during the time of Domitian, which is during the time of when Revelation was written, that was during Domitian's time. It might be not as widespread as Nero, but we can still expect that there were still executions, there was still intense persecution, especially from those overzealous local officials. Maybe Domitian didn't order it, but maybe they were just writing to doing all this to please Domitian. It's also possible. But what we know is despite the 300 years of persecution, in the end, the church survived. In fact, the church not only survived, it revived from a near fatal state. The classic prophetic vision for what happened to the church will be Ezekiel 30, chapter 37, where the Spirit of God came to a valley of dry bones, and through the Spirit of God, even the valley of dry bones revived the dead, from the dead. Liverpool's comeback in the Champions League final may be called the miracle of Istanbul. But brothers and sisters, the church's comeback from the waves and waves of persecution, that was the true miracle. For a metaphorical 3.5 years, the church was fighting a losing battle. And for a metaphorical 3.5 days, everybody thought, in fact, they celebrated and thought that, ha, the church is dead for sure. But guess what? God had a second half planned for them. And the church not only survived, it flourished to the picture that we see today. That is what is described in the first half of Revelation chapter 11. Then in the second half of Revelation chapter 11, that is the vision about the seventh trumpet. So you have heard about the first 6 trumpets from Pastor Zhang Li. Chapter 11 is where you come to the seventh trumpet. In verse 13 to 19, the seventh trumpet described this grand finale of the entire world becoming the kingdom of God. The entire world is the city of God, the kingdom of God. Now, to be fair, we know that, well, to be sure, God is always sovereign, whether on heaven or on earth. God is sovereign over all things. God is, you know, has the entire kingdom. It's true. But the truth is that it doesn't always feel that way. And this is why we continue to pray for God's will to be done, what? On earth as it is in heaven, right? We continue to pray this in the Lord's Prayer. But one day at the seventh trumpet, God's kingdom, whether on earth or in heaven, it will be indistinguishable. That means it will be the same on earth and in heaven. It will be exactly the same. All will be the kingdom of God. That will be one day at the seventh trumpet. And the key sign of this fulfillment is the thanksgiving that is expressed at the seventh trumpet. At the seventh trumpet, the doxology expressed in verse 17, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was. Now, usually when we give praise to God, we say what? The one who was, who is, and who is to come, right? Or who always will be, as we have sang just now, right? But at the seventh trumpet, the doxology is the one who is and who was. There's no is to come. How come? Because the is to come is no longer needed already. The future is now. The future is present. That will be the time of the final judgment. There will be no more future, all right? At that moment, all will acknowledge Jesus as King forever and ever. Amen. So you might ask, so when will this seventh trumpet happen? So using the numerical metaphor, it will happen when we finally reach what? When we reach seven. Oh. But the purpose of 3.5 is not for us to speculate. So some might ask, okay, so you have described 3.5 and then you describe what happens at 7. So where are we? Some might ask, right? Are we at before 3.5? Are we at 4? Okay. Anyway, the purpose of saying all this is not for us to, you know, speculate whether we are, you know, before 3.5. Are we at 3? Are we at 3.5? Are we at 4? Are we almost 6 already, reaching 7 soon? Okay, it's not about all this. The purpose is to remind us that we have a role to play. Since we know that even at 3.5, what? Even at the absolute worst at 3.5, even if we are experiencing death at the 3.5 days, we know what? We know that's not the end. In fact, we not only know that, we also know that eventually we'll reach 7. And that is the victory that is confirmed by God at the end. So there is a role for us before we reach 7. And that is the role of prophets. Prophecy doesn't mean, you know, making predictions. Sometimes we thought that, oh, prophet means tell prediction. No, it's not about that. To prophesy is to speak and act for God. So in the vision of the 3.5 years, there will be Christians represented by the inner courts who will be protected. So there will be Christians always protected by God. But we also know that there will be those that will be sent out to the world as represented by the outer courts. And they will experience trembling during the 3.5 years. The sent Christians were also represented by the two witnesses who were known as the two olive trees and the two lampstands. Who are the two olive trees? Actually, the two olive tree cup is a reference to Zechariah chapter 4. In Zechariah chapter 4, there were the two olive trees that gives oil to the lampstand. Then Zechariah asked the angel, who are these two olive trees that is besides the two golden pipes that pour out the golden oil for the lampstand? And then the angel answered, these are the two that is what? Anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. Now, because of this explanation, initially, most of the scholars thought that, oh, the two olive trees refers to Zerubbabel, which is the Jewish governor, and Joshua, which is the high priest. Why? Because these are the two that is officially anointed, ma. Okay? So since the two olive tree refers to the two anointed, so it must be referring to Zerubbabel and Joshua. But now there's a new interpretation, which is what? This word anointed, the original Hebrew is actually sons of oil. Alright? So sons of oil can refer to anointed, but there's a better explanation, which is what? Sons of oil can refer to those who give oil, those who are giving oil. So I prefer this new interpretation, which is what? The two olive oil actually is not Zerubbabel and Joshua. The two olive trees actually refers to the prophets, Zechariah and Haggai. Why? Because the tree should give oil, ma. The tree should not be the anointed ones. So I think it makes better sense that way. The prophets Zechariah and Haggai were like olive trees giving oil to the lamb so that what? The lamb can continue to shine brighter. Now, we last spoke on Zechariah in the year 2018, and then later we spoke about Haggai in 2020. So basically, the ministry of Zechariah and Haggai is to encourage those who return from the exile to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. But we know that when after the exile, they return back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, they face a lot of setbacks, all right? And they were very disheartened for all the frustrating things that were happening to them. But Zechariah and Haggai was there to encourage them, to give oil to them, okay? Zechariah said to Zerubbabel, this is the word of God. What? That you are supposed to accomplish all this, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Okay. It was the two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, who encouraged God's people with the word of God, saying, don't worry, you can do it. Don't give up. By the spirit of God, you can do it. And eventually we know that the rebuilding of the temple and the walls of Jerusalem, they were completed. Now, brothers and sisters, this is what the prophets do. We may not all be filled with the spirit, with the gift of prophecy, since everybody will have different spiritual gifts things. But I would like to think that at least most of us will have a little bit of this spirit of prophecy. As Moses said in Numbers chapter 11, I wish for all of Lord's people to be prophets, and that the Lord will put his spirit on all of them. So the vision from Moses is that everybody will receive the Spirit and everybody will be prophets. In fact, that is God's vision in Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, he says that afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. That's the key word, all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. So men, women, old, young, all will receive the Spirit and then they will prophesy. God's ultimate vision is for prophecy to come on all of God's people, young and old, men and women, all will be prophets. So what does it mean to be a prophet? Revelation, sometimes we have been doing Revelations for a while. Sometimes it might come across as quite a gloomy book about suffering, right? In fact, The word for witness is martyr, all right? So to be a witness means to be a martyr. But martyr doesn't mean to die. Martyr means what? Actually, it just means to witness, all right? It may seem like being a prophet is to die, but brothers and sisters, it is not true. I like the interpretation of this preacher. This is what she said. She said, I never knew how to end a sermon on Martyr's Day. So in some churches, they have Martyr's Day where they talk about what does it mean to be a martyr. This preacher said, I look out at all the good and ordinary people, one of whom I know she spends 8 hours sitting with her homebound mother. Another one drives his wife to another county for radiation therapy 5 days a week. So she looks out as a congregation. There are many people, you know, who have spent a lot of effort taking care of their loved ones. So she said, what should I say to them? that God wants more of you. You know, be a martyr. We must all find something worth dying for. So she said, I cannot say that. She said, the best that I can manage is that may we all find that which is worth living for, giving ourselves to it with heart, body, and mind, and refusing under any circumstances to be parted from it. May we all find what is worth living for, and giving ourselves to it, our heart, body, and mind. Brothers and sisters, this is my understanding of prophets. We can all be prophets. It's not about dying for the sake of it, no. But it's about knowing what is worth living for and living wholeheartedly, courageously for it. We have all been given this vision of the 3.5. And we have all been given this vision of what happens at the end, at the 7th trumpet. And that makes us a prophet. When I say that prophets are not about giving predictions, well, that's not entirely true. We can all make predictions. What is this prediction? We can all make this prediction about the final victory of Jesus Christ. And because we have been given this vision of the 3.5, we know that 3.5 is not the end. Even if it looks like death, death is not the end. We have been given this vision of the 7, which is the final victory. This gives us a calling of a prophet to what? To encourage those who are down. We can poorly predict that even if we are down, even if we think we are out, even if we think we are dead, that's not the end. We can win at 7. John describes the two witnesses with mouths like flamethrower and power like that of Elijah and Moses. All this is just metaphor, You're not supposed to really blow fire on people, no. These are just metaphorical ways of describing how we are supposed to be God's vessels of what? To do wonders in people's lives. Our words will strike them, make them aflame. We'll do things that let them see God's miracles in their lives. In short, we as prophets, we just see the world through God's eyes. Another author puts it this way. He says that we are a community that sees the world differently from the way others see it. I'm not sure if you remember my first sermon about perspective. Where others see brokenness, we see the possibility of wholeness. Where others see death, we see the possibility of life. Where others see hatred, we see love. Where others see a world in rebellion, we see a world that is ripe for transformation. Even when the events around the world argue against any belief that God will triumph, we continue to sing our victory songs, like the worship songs that we have just sung, confident in the love and mercy of God will bring healing to a fractured creation. The power of such a vision is the ability to create hope, to overcome despair, and to transform lives. Brothers and sisters, this is why we are prophets. This is the prophecy that we will speak. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we want to ask that, Lord, your Spirit continue to move us. Let us see that all things are possible through you. That even no matter what we face, though we are out, but through you, we have the power of victory. All this we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond to God's word with our offering.